Well, we can go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke. So we can turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 14 to 30. Again, that's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And it reads, Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Spirit and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the good year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there was many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrene." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through them. He walked right through the crowd and went his way. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we are indeed blessed, indeed grateful, Father, for your grace upon us. Father, we pray, Lord, as we open your word tonight, open your word today, that you would indeed reveal to us what it is that you will have for us to see. Father, we receive your word this morning. And just pray, Lord, that it would guide us to be people who are called according to your purpose. Father, thank you for what you've done, for your sacrifice, for your Spirit, who continues to guide us and lead us throughout our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I indeed wish I can be like Jesus at this point, where I can just get up and read a couple of verses, have a seat, and say, "Thus says the Lord." But unfortunately, that's not the case this morning. But indeed, I'm indeed grateful to be here and just to have an opportunity to speak to you all this morning on what I feel the Lord has put on my heart for us today. At some point in your life, you will have to give an answer to the following question. And that question simply is, who is Jesus? At an opportune time, Jesus and his disciples as he walked with his disciples, he asked his disciples a similar question. He said, "Who do men say I am?" And his disciples responded, "Some say you are Elijah. Others say you are John the Baptist. And still others say you are one of the prophets." And after hearing their response to his question, Jesus turned the question on them and says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And for many people to know the answer to this question, according to the Bible, it must be revealed to them by God the Father. For Jesus says to Simon, who was the one who boldly proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of the living God, he says to Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And countless of times throughout the gospel, we see people have given an answer to this question: who is Jesus? And they responded after having experienced Jesus' words, after experiencing Jesus' touch, or after spending some time with him. And if we were to look back at Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 25 through 26, we hear of a man by the name of Simeon. And this man in Scripture is known as one who is just and devout. And the Bible talks about how this man, Simeon, was waiting on the consolation of the Lord. Basically, he was waiting for the Lord to relieve them from the discomfort, or relieve them from the oppression that the people of God were dealing with. So this man who was devout and just, as he was waiting, it talks about how the Holy Spirit rests upon him. And in verse 26, if you were to look at Luke chapter 2, we see that it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, which in the Old Testament, Christ is a direct reference to the Messiah, the Anointed One. And not long after this, we also hear witness from another person, a woman by the name of Anna, who's a prophetess. She also bears witness to this question of who is Jesus. And she bears witness to Jesus as the one who would redeem his people from their sins. He is the Redeemer. So I ask you again, who is Jesus? Is he just John the Baptist? Is he Elijah? Is he just one of the prophets? Or as we'll see in our scripture today, is he just the son of Joseph and Mary? Or is Jesus truly the Messiah that has come? This Messiah that the people during Jesus' time we're expecting. When we look at St. Luke's gospel, Luke does a wonderful job representing Jesus as the Son of Man. And in our text today, Luke brings our attention to the text, and he brings our attention back to the place where Jesus was brought up, in the city of Nazareth. And he also brings our attention to the place where it was Jesus, as it says in Scripture, it was Jesus' custom to visit the synagogue on the Sabbath. You might say that Jesus indeed was a worshiper, because countless, he continued to visit the Sabbath, and it became his custom to be there. And so there, do you know that there is indeed a difference from the synagogue and the temple that's in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, there's the temple, there's a center place of worship that all people will go to worship God. But the synagogues would be a place outside of Jerusalem where would be people's center place of worship that people would go to worship God when they're not traveling to Jerusalem. And as we probably heard, if you've been here, that Jesus and his family traveled to Jerusalem countless of time as he was growing up. And even on one occasion, his parents were even looking for the little boy Jesus, and Jesus stayed back at the temple. And one of those incidents, he really brings light to who he is and what it is that God has called him to do. And his parents come, and I'm a paraphrase, but his parents come and said, basically, where are you? Where were you? We've been anxiously seeking for you. And Jesus replied respectfully and says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And of course, his parents didn't understand what he was saying at the time. And they pondered those things in their hearts. And Jesus eventually goes back to the city of Nazareth with them and continues to be obedient. And the scripture tells us that he continued to grow in grace and stature as he continued his ministry. And we see that after being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, strengthened by the temptations that were designed to destroy him. It's fascinating. If you were here last week, I'm sure Pastor Rodney mentioned the temptations in which Jesus had to endure or go through in the wilderness. And it's amazing sometimes how those things which are designed to destroy us becomes the instruments in which God uses to work for our good. And I guess one message here might be do not allow what you're going through to cause you to lose sight on where it is that God is taking you to. Because for Jesus, he could have easily given up in the wilderness. He could have easily given in to temptation. But by the grace of God, he was obedient and he overcame temptation. And he continued. And as we see, as he taught in the synagogue, being glorified by all, his preaching was unheard of. He did not speak like the teachers of his day. And his preaching was so amazing and powerful that on one occasion, the people were wondering and said, where did this man get these things from? Because they couldn't understand the power, the authority in which Jesus was speaking and preaching. And they were amazed, as we see. And of course, because of what Jesus has done up to this point, the rumor about his miracles in Capernaum, we don't hear about his miracles in Capernaum in Luke's gospel, but it really heightened Jesus' reputation as he went before his fellow man in Nazareth. And it is said in the synagogue that Jesus would have entered into, would have been filled with probably a few hundred people. It's a lot larger than our sanctuary here at Southeast. But the layout actually is indeed very similar to the synagogue in which Jesus would have continued to enter into on the Sabbath day. It would have been four benches. They have very similar to ours. We have walls going back and a wall facing the street. And there would have been benches laying built probably four steps high four steps high that way and four steps high this way, would have fit at least about a few hundred people within the synagogue at that time. They talk about how the door faces southwest towards Jerusalem. And sort of, if you know what the Redemption House is, at the Redemption House would have been the place in which they would have probably would have baptized or would have used, it was a place, a pool, and they would have used that for the purification of utensils and jars and those things. So the synagogue would have probably held up to a few hundred people. So if you imagine during this time that Jesus is speaking, he's before at least a few hundred people during this time. And as he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all, his preaching wasn't heard of. And we see at the end of verse 16 what Jesus does. He stands up and he reads. As he is handed the book, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he opens the book and he finds the place where it is written. Starting at verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recover sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And of course, after he gets done, he rolls up the scroll, give it back to the attendant, the person at the synagogue, and he sits down. And whether the passage that Jesus read was the usual lesson for that day, we don't know. Luke doesn't tell us whether or not this was one of the lessons for that day. But what is significant, if you notice in Jesus' sermon, is that if you were to look at Isaiah chapter 61, if you have your Bibles, indeed would suggest that you take a look there. But it's significant that during Jesus' sermon, as the people were listening to him, Jesus stops in the middle of the passage. And it's significant because the next part of verse 2 is, it talks about the vengeance of the Lord. And Jesus doesn't say anything about the vengeance of the Lord. He talks about everything else. But if you know anything about Jewish history at this time, that would have been indeed what they would have wanted to hear. They would have wanted to hear that God is going to bring vengeance upon those who has caused this oppression, has caused this discomfort that they're dealing with. And so when we see Isaiah 61 and we look at verses 1 to 2, there's a couple things worth noting in what Jesus read. I think the first thing is Jesus knew what he came to be and do. He understood his purpose. He knew who had sent him. He knew that he was sent by the Father, and he also knew that he was guided and led by the Spirit of God. And he also knew who he was. He knew his identity. He knew his identity lied in God. And even in the wilderness, he didn't allow Satan to deceive him of his identity. The second thing is, we see in these passages, is that he proclaims to them the great prophecy. He proclaims to them that this prophecy that he just read is fulfilled amongst them. And one of the things that's very fascinating about Jesus' ministry is at all times Jesus were pointing people to him, to believe in him, not into other things. And If Jesus was not the one who this prophecy was fulfilled by, then basically all it is that Jesus is some egotistic person who's been deceived. But if Jesus is indeed who he says he is, then that changes everything. It changes how we view him, and it also changes how we conduct ourselves. And one more thing we see in this passage is we get a view of man's condition due to sin. We see that there are poor, that there are people who are captive, blind, abused, and it's all because of the destruction that sin has caused. And if Jesus is the Messiah, he must do a great work of redemption to the poor, to those who are captive, to those who are blind, to those who are abused. And when we think about Jesus preaching the gospel to the poor, what usually comes to mind? One of the things that comes to mind is that sin impoverishes us, and that the Messiah must bring good news to them in order for them to come out of this poverty. And then we see he also comes to heal the brokenhearted. And as we probably see in our day, that sin breaks many hearts. And one of the things Jesus has come to do as the Messiah is he comes to mend those broken hearts. And what about those who are captive or in prison? If you ever have been captive or in prison for whatever reason, I indeed feel that you can bear witness to this. I've had many brothers who were incarcerated for many reasons, and I think when I read this passage, I just think by the grace of God that they were. That they were freed and set free, not just for the sake of being free from being incarcerated, but that they would give their life over to God. And I'm indeed grateful that I see how the Messiah has come to set people free. And even in our church today, there's many people here that indeed can bear witness to that Jesus does set the captives free. And he indeed recovers the sight of the blind. And one of the things sin does is it blinds us. It blinds us to see clearly who Jesus is. It's impossible for us to recognize Christ as the Messiah and see who he is if we're blind, if our hearts are hardened to who he was. I remember not too long ago, I was teaching in the classroom with the children, and I told them that that not only were those who Jesus was healing was blind, but his disciples were also blind as well. And the children, they looked at me and said they were blind too. And but their understanding was that the disciples were physically blind, but what we were trying to help them see that because they did not recognize who Jesus was and who God has sent him to be, that indeed they were blind. And what Jesus was trying to do was he was trying to help them to see clearly who he was. And by the grace of God, we see that the disciples indeed saw who Jesus eventually was. And we see that He sets those free who are oppressed, and then he goes and talks about proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord. And one of the things this describes, it just seems to describe the Old Testament concept of the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, 9 through 15, We see that in the year of Jubilee, that regardless of whatever situation that you were in, you had the hopes of being free. You had the hopes of being set free. If you had debt, which I would have loved, you had the hopes of your debt being canceled in the year of Jubilee. And also, things would just start new at this year of Jubilee. So when Jesus is proclaiming, I've come to proclaim this acceptable year of the Lord, he's saying, I'm come to set you free or to relieve you from whatever it is that you're going through. But indeed, the people didn't realize who Jesus was. And as we see, once we get to the end, because of their hardened hearts and because they couldn't see clearly who Jesus was, they were willing to throw him off the cliff. And as we see, Jesus closes the books and he gave it back to the attendants and he sat down. And of course, all their eyes were fastened on him in a synagogue. And Luke does a wonderful job sort of setting up what's next. He goes into showing how whenever people's eyes are fixed on the one such as Jesus, that something else is about to happen right afterwards. And we indeed see as Jesus sits down and their eyes are fixed upon him, he begins to tell them that today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And as soon as the book had delivered its message, he presented himself to the congregation as the fulfillment of this prophecy. And again, if Jesus is right, what and who is he? And that question comes to mind. Who is Jesus? Because if you think to the people in Nazareth, he's just an ordinary person. He's just a carpenter. He really is just Joseph's son. So even in their own hearts and within them on their own self, there's an internal conflict where they're wrestling and trying to understand, because it's confusing. Who is this Jesus? How is he doing these things that he's doing? And how is he able to proclaim what he's proclaiming with the authority that he's doing it with? If they understood the prophecy of Isaiah, they would have indeed saw that Jesus was indeed the Messiah to come. And you can see that for a brief moment, they were willing to rejoice and accept his words as he revealed himself to them. And it's amazing how in the next verse, they said, is this not Joseph's son? When I think about this question, I'm amazed at how quickly they turned from praising Jesus, accepting Jesus, glorifying Jesus, to having or allowing doubt to enter into their mind of who Jesus is. Because again, they cannot fathom what God has done through his son. So therefore, they allow doubt, confusion to come to their mind. A great tactic of the enemy is to cause you to begin to doubt, to begin to distrust, discredit who you are in Christ, who you are in God. Isn't this just Joseph's son? If you think about that even in your own life, many people might just say, if you go back home or go to those who probably have known you from your past, aren't you just DeAndre? Aren't you just Tony? But think about it. I guess the message here is don't allow the fire that God has graciously given you to be smothered by doubt or fear or confusion, because it can easily happen. One minute we're on fire for Christ, The next minute, we're doubting who we are. Isn't this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, in the next verse, You indeed say this proverb to me. Jesus is telling them already what they're going to say eventually. He says, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard you do in Capernaum, do also here in your home country. Jesus couldn't perform miracles in their country because their lack of faith. And we were looking at other gospels. We'll see that Jesus can only perform a few miracles in their city because of their faith. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And again, Luke does a wonderful job begin to set us up for what is about to happen next. And as Jesus has just told them that no prophet is accepted in his own country, Jesus points there our attention to two stories in which God's mercy was shown. His mercy was shown to a widow in Zarephath and to a leper named Naaman. If you would turn with me real quick and briefly to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll see the story in which God uses Elijah with the widow at Zarephath. So because of Israel sin during this time, and many kings continue to reign, and most of those kings continue to do those things that were not after God's own heart. And Elijah was sent as a prophet to prophesy to them about what is to come, and also the hopes to turning the kings and the people's hearts back to the Lord. And because the kings and the people during this time chose to reject the prophet's message, we see that Elijah is now going to a widow in the city of Zarephath. And he goes to this widow, and Elijah's at a point where he also has to trust that in God's faithfulness, and he also has to trust that God would be able to provide. Elijah prophesied that for 3.5 years that the sky would shut up and that there would be no rain that would come upon the earth. And of course, with no rain, a famine enters. And of course, there's a famine that occurs because of the no rain. And now Elijah's at a point where he has to also trust in God and God to be his source, to his provider in the midst of what he's going through. And one point, if you read, I'll just explain it, but Elijah is at a brook which eventually runs dry, and he's told by God to go find, to go seek, and there will be a widow who would provide his needs at this time. And Elijah, of course, does what the Lord tells him to do. And as he sees this woman, he says, would you bring to me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going, and he said, bring to me a piece of bread. And he said, as surely as the Lord lives, she replied, I do not have any bread, a handful of flour in a jar, and a little oil in the jar. I am gathering these sticks. The woman was gathering sticks at the time to take home and make meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. And he basically goes and tell her that, don't be afraid. God is going to provide your every need. Each and every day, you would not have to worry about eating or providing for your son. The woman indeed listens to Elijah's words, and it happened. Every day, the woman's need was provided. And the amazing thing about the story and why Jesus is bringing this up is this woman is not a Jew. And God's people at this time didn't even accept what God was, the blessings that God was sending them. But here we see this widow was willing to accept what it is that God was doing to and through her. And then we see she goes away and she does what Elijah says, and then she proclaims eventually her son is about to die. And there's another situation where Elijah calls on the Lord and he heals her son. And she eventually proclaims, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord has come from you. Now I know that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Talk about salvation and how Jesus is even giving salvation to the Gentiles. And for the people at this time, we're going to see this is why they're upset, because this is what Jesus is allowing them and letting them see, that I'm not only God of the Jews, but I'm also God of the Gentiles as well. And for them, they don't like that. If you turn real quick to 2 Kings chapter 5, this is the second story that Jesus points us to when he talks about Elisha. And Elijah heals a man named Naaman, the leprosy, who was a commander of the army and a king. And God used this man to do some mighty deeds, and he worked through him to become victorious in battle. But one of the things that was a problem with Naaman was Naaman had leprosy. And eventually the story continues to go on, and Elijah tells Naaman to dip himself in the Jordan 7 times and be healed and cleansed from his leprosy. Naaman, for a brief second, almost rejects the what Elisha is calling him to do, but eventually the servants that are with him tells him to do what Elisha has called him to do, and he does it. And then he's cleansed, of course. And then again, he proclaims that in verse 15, he says, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept a gift. And then he tries to offer Elijah a gift, but Elijah, of course, rejected, because he understands that he's doing the will of the Lord. So we can see why these people are furious and have become furious of Jesus. And real briefly, there's two things to make known of the stories in which Jesus points us back to. One being, we see the unbelief of these prophets in Jesus and how they confronted people even in their hometown and even amongst their own people. And the second thing is the faith that they saw from those on the outside of the Gentile nation. And these stories shows us that God is able to, that just as God was able to work through those prophets in the Old Testament, that God is able to work through Jesus Christ, and that he was willing to do so if the people chose to believe. And we see in the Gospels that for those who believed in this message, he gave the right to become children of God. I guess for us, probably some things that we can just take to mind is that God can bless whoever he chooses to. It's not up to us who God blesses. We can't control God. We can't tell God that this person is undeserving of his love because of whatever that person may have done. Another thing is that when it comes down to it, I believe that men and women are the fault of not receiving God's blessing. Because it's indeed their lack of faith majority of the time, which causes God not to fulfill what it is that he's trying to fulfill in that person's life. And another thing we see is that those who fear God and is willing to do his will, that God is accepting of them. And as we go towards the end in verse 28 to 30, we see that the people were attempted to kill Jesus here. They decide that in order to shut Jesus up, we're going to go ahead and just throw him off the cliff. And when you think about this attempt, it's indeed a shadow of what would happen later before Jesus endured the cross. Because if you look here, even in this, at the opening of his ministry, Jesus is rejected by those who praised him. And when we fast forward to Jesus before the cross, what do we see? Jesus being rejected by those who praised him. What was the first song we sung today? Those who said Hosanna was also those who said crucify him. I guess one message would be beware of man praises, because the majority of the time is just short-lived. Because at 1 minute people are praising you, and then at the next minute they're condemning you. And the problem in this whole thing is because the Jews assumed that they knew who or what the Messiah would look like, they had a difficult time recognizing that Jesus was God's Messiah. And therefore, again, they were willing to throw him off the cliff, rejecting the blessing of God. And when you think about even in our time today, as long as people are preaching what you want, people are preaching and teaching what people want to hear, they're willing to accept and even to fasten their eyes or fix their eyes on you. But as soon as you begin to preach that which they don't want to hear, you have to be ready. Because there, at that point, you know persecution will be coming. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, talks about how that a time is coming where that people would not accept sound doctrine anymore, that they would not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be more turned to what their itching ears want to hear. So basically whatever it is that they want to hear, they turn their ears to those who are speaking that which their itching ears wants to hear. And we see as the people were filled with wrath, they were ready to end Jesus' claim as the Messiah. And we see that towards the end, what happens? Verse 30. But he walked right through the crowd and went his way. Now, we don't know whether these people were blessed with another opportunity to receive the grace and the mercy of God. But indeed, we see a story, evidence of people who allowed the blessing of God to just pass them by because they refused to accept or to acknowledge what God was doing at this particular point in their life. I guess as I end this morning, one message would be, don't allow the blessings, or don't allow what God is trying to do in your life to pass you by because you have your mind fixed on something else or something different. The Bible talks about how we should indeed set our minds on things above. Setting our minds on what it is that God would have us to do. And not doubting the process in which we have to go to get to the place in which God is taking us to. So again, the question is, who is Jesus? Is he just Joseph's son? Or is he truly the Messiah that has come to save us, to deliver us, not just from captivity, but to deliver us from sin, from brokenness, from bondage? And as we take communion, Ian, would you play what the Lord has placed on your heart this morning? Pray that as we take communion that we would indeed realize that the Messiah has come. That the Messiah has come and has died and has been resurrected for us. He's been broken. He poured out his love, his blood for us. So I invite you all to come and take communion this morning. Grace.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing.